our studies of Simon Peter and the path that he is on in learning what it is to be an apostle of Christ. We've been in this series now for 44 messages, or this is our 44th message actually, looking at this path that Simon Peter walked on, learning about the Lord Jesus Christ to the point to where we will get eventually to the books of Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, and kind of have an idea of what Peter's mind had already gone through and learned before he wrote those two books. Our studies have brought us to this 23rd chapter of Matthew, and our Lord is near to his purpose. We're coming down to the final days before the Lord is to go to what he came here for, to go to that cross, to be crucified, to pay the sins in full for you and I and all of his saints. He is teaching things to his disciples, preparing them for what they will endure when he's gone. He says, I'm with you now, but I'm not going to always be with you. The Lord knew what was about to come. And even though he had told his apostles over and over, this is what's going to happen next, they still had that idea in their mind that, oh, our Lord is going to become on the throne right here on earth. He's going to rule over us. We won't need these Romans anymore. These Romans will go away. This kingdom will be established here on earth. They still did not see the purpose of God with a spiritual mind. Many of the things our Lord taught the disciples during this time, and later on you'll see, I believe it's here in Matthew, where we'll see where the Lord tells them. He says, the Spirit of God is going to come upon you. And at that time you will remember these things that I'm teaching you now. Peter and the other disciples are learning what they will endure in the ministry that is before them. I want you to hold your place here in Matthew for just a moment. I'd like you to turn back to the book of John, or turn forward to the book of John, chapter 15 for a moment. Very important section of scripture that our Lord is going to teach his disciples here. And this is a lesson for you and I, folks. This is for us. And this is so true as we go through this world. We declare our Lord is sovereign over everything, including the will of men. The world is not like that one bit. Not one bit. And they will not have that of us. Even our own family will turn against us for that very reason. Here in John 15, verse 18, our Lord is telling his disciples, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. Now we'll go back to our text there in Matthew, if you would. A God who is sovereign in all things, including the hearts of man, is not wanted by the natural man. In fact, he is hated, and those who hate the Lord will hate his people also. I was once in a conversation with one of my loved ones, and they were telling me about a writer. And I think I might have shared this with you once before, so if you've heard it before, please, it bears repeating. They were talking to me about a writer who had written a book, and they were suggesting that I go and read this writer. And I said, well, you know, I've never heard of this writer before. And this friend, this loved one of mine says, well, in describing this writer, well, she's a writer. She doesn't harp like you folks at Rescue on the sovereignty of God. That's what a loved one said to me. This writer is this is a good writer, but she doesn't harp. She doesn't harp on the sovereignty of God. Yeah, I took that as a compliment. Oh, we at Rescue, we harp on that very fact. Hey, good, because it needs to be. This entire book harps on the sovereignty of our God. There's not a single place in this book that lists any man above who our Lord is. I'm proud. I'm blessed that somebody sees the people here at Rescue harping on our Lord as being sovereign. You see, I love the idea that we talk about a master here. That's important to me. That's the first thing I heard when I came to this church, was about one who deserves to be called God. One who really is God, who acts like God, who fulfills the things God, who everything that He speaks of comes to pass as it should. Because He is God. That makes sense to me. A God who's, well, we've made it this way. If you would just let Him be in your heart. That doesn't sound like a God to me. And when I read in scriptures how those kinds of gods are imagined, or things men imagine about, I say, yeah, I can see how men imagine those very things. I can see in the world how men and women imagine a tree to be live and worship it. It makes sense when they don't have God, right? I love a master who is a master. My only place, my only peace in all of this is knowing that He is working it out according to His will. But let's not forget something very important. Our great Savior laid the glory that was once His, the glory that He had in heaven, aside for just a moment of time, and He humbled Himself and became a servant to those that He has loved with an everlasting love. Can you see Jesus Christ as a servant to you? I know it's boggling to the mind, isn't it? But that's exactly what our Lord says in His Word, doesn't it? He got down on His knees and He washed my feet and yours. He washed the feet of His people. He gave His life for us. You can't get more of a servant than that. If it's good enough for our God, should it not be good enough for us? Are we any better than Him? Our Lord is teaching these men who are about to go out in His name to be as He is. Humble. Serve the people. Don't think more of yourself than you should. Don't think more of yourself than He did. But He is also teaching you and I. He's expounding through the scriptures the things concerning Himself. That very thing. Now, if you would look at verses, look at chapter 23. And let's read the first 12 verses. But I'd like you to read them this morning as though our Lord is speaking to you. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their," and I have a problem with this word. I've tried to pronounce it. Phylacteries. Thank you, Mike. "And enlarge the borders of their garments. And they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and chief seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Once again, I ask you to hold your place and turn back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. Folks, it is the solemn responsibility of every faithful servant of God to warn his hearers of the false teachers and the false religion that surrounds them. One of the things that have turned so many people off of this place here at Rescue was Pastor Gene was not ashamed to call those self-righteous religious groups out there, those ones who say they follow the Lord Jesus, for what they were: false religionists, religions of works. Free will religion is a religion of works, and we must not bear our tongues, bind our tongues. We must not hold back on declaring them for what they are. Are you with me in Matthew chapter 7? Look at verses 14 through 23. "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." What does our Lord say next? Read it aloud with me, folks. "Beware of false prophets." If our Lord, if it was good enough for him to say, is it not good enough for you and I also? If we don't say what our Lord is telling us here, then we're agreeing with them and we're letting people be led to a false religion, to a false hope. I want my children to come to God, but I want them to come to the real God. I want them to come to the real Jesus. I want them to hear about the true Jesus, the true and living God. "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they were ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or of figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not fruit forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and who in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." These are the words that caused the world to hate us. These are the words that caused the world to hate our Lord and Savior. It is our responsibility to try the spirits and judge preachers and their message by the word of God. That's what we read in verses 2 and 3 of this book of Matthew 23. In 1 John, you don't need to turn there, 4, verses 1 through 4, we read this: Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of the Antichrist, wherein ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Those who sit in Moses' seat are responsible to teach what Moses taught. What did Moses teach? Our Lord rebuked some proud Pharisees who thought that they were Moses, they followed Moses, and he says, "You don't follow Moses. Moses followed me." Or no, see, am I confusing that with Abraham? I could be confusing that with Abraham. I just realized I think I did. Abraham took joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to follow our fathers who preached about the Lord back then, we need to follow the truth, the ones who took joy in who God is. They sat in Moses' chair and they teach, and they are to be obeyed and followed and honored, but only as they obey and follow and honor and teach the word of God. Nothing. One more point that we learn from these words we just read. Nothing in all the world around us is more damning to the souls of men as an outward, self-righteous form of religion. People think because I speak against the Catholic religion that I hate this man who sits as a pope. Folks, I don't hate him. I don't even know him. But I know his religion is false, and yes, I hate that religion. But I feel sorry for that man. I would love to see that man who calls him Pope of that ministry come to the real and true living God. He would shed his clothes and become the biggest servant any man has ever seen, other than Christ on this earth. Just as Paul shed his clothes as a Pharisee when the Lord came and opened his eyes, what did he do? He went about being a servant to God's people, preaching the truth from that time on. Wouldn't that be wonderful to see one of these ministers who preach the will of men, learn that it's the will of God, and turn from that ministry and become a true preacher of God? We would love to see that. We don't hate them as men. We hate the religious baloney that they preach. Thank you, Lord, for keeping my mouth straight on that one. You get my point? We don't just sit back and say, "Yeah, you preach what you want over there." No. We care about the people that are hearing that stuff. We care about the people who are preaching it. Come to the true and living God. The same way we did, putting away the things of ourselves, putting away our own works, and trusting in Him. Our Lord had just spoken three parables exposing the pride in these men for what it was, self-righteous pride. Matthew Henry wrote this. He said, "We find not Christ in all his preaching so severe upon any sort of people as upon those scribes and Pharisees. For there is nothing, for there is nothing more directly opposite of the spirit of the gospel than the temper and practice of that generation of men who were made up of pride, worldliness, tyranny under a cloak of pretense of religion. Yet these were the idols and the darlings of the people." End of quote. These men were the religious rulers. Remember we read about the lawyer that came and tried to tempt our Lord back in 22? Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question. This was not a lawyer, like I said earlier, one that we would find in a court. It was a lawyer who was there to say, "Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Are you showing up on Sunday as you're supposed to be showing up?" He was a legalist to make sure you were being legal. They have those in the churches today, you know that, right? How many people have we heard about in the religion of the so-called Seventh-day Adventist who were kicked out of the church for smoking cigarettes or doing this or doing that? These men were religious leaders and they enforced their religious ideas upon the people, and the people followed under their yoke of ordinances, their yoke of bondage. A man by the name of John Kent wrote a poem. Allow me to read that for you. "Till God the sinner's mind illume, 'tis dark as night within. Like Lazarus in the dreary tomb, bound hand and foot by sin. Yet though in mazy fetters bound, to God's free grace a foe, the gospel has a joyful sound, loose him and let him go. Sinners shall hear this joyful sound when God designs it so. Grace shall beyond their sins abound. Loose him and let him go. Justice beholding his attire no more appears his foe. He says, 'I've all that I require.' Loose him and let him go. He stands accepted in his name, whose blood for him did flow. The holy law proclaims the same. Loose him and let him go." Folks, you can try the people who claim to be people of God by one thing, by this thing. You can try their spirits of men by who gets the glory when they speak. You'll recall that was a title for one of my messages earlier this month. How often have we heard someone say, "I want the world to see Jesus in me"? You realize what that really means? It means that they want the world to think that they are good people. What would Jesus do? Am I not doing the same thing that Jesus would do? Am I not a better person today than I was yesterday? I don't smoke anymore. I don't drink. I don't cuss. I don't get angry. Whatever you want to put in there. Whatever it is you don't do anymore. The world did not see Jesus in Jesus. Isn't that true? And it certainly will not see him in you. False religion teachers, people who make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, to put I love Jesus or what would Jesus do in bumper stickers on their cars so that the world can acknowledge them as devoted people. All the things the world openly displays to show their righteousness, our Savior tells his disciples to do in secret. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6 for just a moment. Look at verses 16 through 18. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Don Fortner wrote this. He says, throughout the New Testament, our Lord and his apostles teach us the very reverse of these things. True godliness, speaking of the things in Matthew chapter 23, true godliness, true worship, true faith in Christ is a matter of the heart. It causes saved sinners to seek the will of God and the glory of God in all things. It works. Its works are always portrayed as works of love and faith. Those who perform them are totally unaware of having done so most of the time, while those who boast of performing them never do. Beware of every form of religion that teaches you to do anything for to be seen of men. It is absolutely wrong for believers to give any man the names, titles, and honors that belong to our God and his Christ alone. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. He says, in the Church of Christ, all titles and honors which exalt men and give occasions for pride are here forbidden. To call a man father is to rob God of his supremacy and fatherhood as God. To call a man reverend is to rob God of his supremacy and holiness as the Holy One. In Psalms 111 verse 9, we read this, holy and reverend is his name. To speak of a man as your priest or your intercessor is to rob Christ of his priesthood. To call a man doctor or rabbi or master is to rob Christ of his glory as our teacher. And then last, the secret of greatness in the kingdom of God is service to the kingdom of God. Our Lord became a servant to you and I. Should you and I think of ourselves any differently? Richard Baxter wrote this. He said, the church's greatness consisteth in being greatly serviceable. The desire of the Pharisees is to receive honor and to be called master. The desire of the believer is to do good, devoting himself and all that he has to the glory of God and the service of his people, each esteeming the other better than himself. I close with these words from Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Our Lord did not look upon himself when he went to the cross for our sakes. He looked on the things of others. He looked on us. He became a servant to us. Amen.